continue our study in the book of Matthew here. We're going to pick up at Matthew chapter 9 and start with me at verse 18. Let's read down several verses here. It says, "While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith has made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying, and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame into all the country. Let's have a word of prayer as we get started tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for this time that we can spend together in your word, especially with such a wonderful, I don't know any other way to say it, but just touching the hearts of these people here that we read about here in Matthew as we study your word. And we pray that we could appreciate to a greater degree why you're giving us the record here, not simply of his capacity to heal, but why he's doing this and what the presentation is here, what Israel's being shown, and the purpose of all this, that we might also see it and rejoice in it and rejoice in you and the hope and the life that you've given us in our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen. All right, what I want you to do is, as we have been doing when we're going through Matthew, we are also comparing some of the details in the other accounts. And so I am going to have you turn with me, if you would, over to Mark chapter 5 and in Luke chapter number 8 here. Mark chapter 5 and Luke chapter number 8 here. And we want to compare some of the details. Mark gives us some additional information. Luke gives us some additional information. And it's all helpful to piece together what's going on here. Now, before I do that, it's important that we bring back to our frame of reference the context here. The Lord Jesus Christ, just before this account, he was sitting in Matthew's house with the publicans and sinners. The Pharisees, who have this self-righteous, better-than-thou attitude, have come and chided with the Lord and the disciples, saying, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? And, of course, this is the context when Christ says, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Christ came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repent. So you've got the setting here where you've got the self-righteous Pharisees, the leaders of the nation, the apostate leaders, we should say, in contrast with the publicans and sinners who are in his presence and recognize their publicans and sinners. Christ is there ready and willing to heal them, to instruct them, to teach them. He is willing and ready to heal the scribes and Pharisees, but why aren't they getting any of the healing and blessing? Well, because they don't think they need it. Remember, they that are whole need not a physician. So then he says over here as well, I trust you will remember, the disciples of John the Baptist came to Christ, and Christ teaches them about that Christ is, that he's the bridegroom, and they're supposed to be rejoicing when Christ is with them, but there's a time when he's going to be taken away. So he is actually preparing Israel for the fact that he's going to go away before the kingdom is established. And then I trust you will recall from verse 16 and 17, he says, No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Remember what we saw last time, the garment? Christ isn't going to give his righteousness to these scribes and Pharisees who think they don't need his life and his healing. Instead, he's going to give his righteousness, this clothing, what the new covenant will promise and promises to give to the nation. He's going to give it to those that will come to him by faith, like these publicans and sinners. And then he says, neither do men put new wine. Again, the picture of the new covenant, right? The blessings of the new covenant. They don't put new wine into old bottles. He's not going to take and give this information to the old crusty scribes and Pharisees that think they don't need his righteousness in his life. Instead, he's going to put it in new bottles. He's going to take and instruct those in Israel who are willing to listen to him. And that's going to wind up being the little flock. And the leaders of the little flock are going to wind up being 12 apostles. I hope this is going to be coming together for us as we continue through this section in Matthew. You'll notice in chapter 10, the first part is when he gets the disciples and he identifies 12 and he sends them out as apostles. And you'll notice sandwiched between this comment about these men that were healed of their eyesight, and he tells them, "See thou tell no man." Why would he say such a thing? There's a story developing here through this, okay? So at any rate, against this background, you'll notice Matthew says at chapter 9, verse 18, while he spake these things. So you don't want to divorce it from the previous event. This is still against the setting and the backdrop of the self-righteous scribes and Pharisees who are rejecting their need of him in terms of being the physician and the Savior and the Lord and their King and Blesser, as compared to the publicans and sinners who are willing to eat with him and they with them and recognize their need of being made whole by the great physician. So he's still in this setting. He's still in this context. He's still in this circumstance where he's seeking to teach Israel that your leaders are apostate, your Pharisees and scribes. That I'm not going to give them this information. I'm going to give it to a remnant that will come and that will trust me. Okay? So now, as he's telling them this, you can see it says, while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a ruler and worshipped him. Let's turn over to Mark and find out a little bit more information about this ruler and his daughter. Go to Mark chapter 5 this time. You're going to have to hold these three passages, Matthew 10, Mark 5, and Luke chapter number 8. Notice Mark 5, 22. Mark 5:22 says this, "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue." Now, remember that we've already been confronted by rulers of the synagogue. Most of them identify as the scribes and Pharisees, things like that. Most of them have been hostile to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Here's a guy who clearly is not hostile to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is open. And it says, "Behold, there came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet." Notice how Matthew says it. What did he do when he came to Christ in, as Matthew records it, Matthew 9:18? What's he do? See Matthew 9:18? "While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and did what?" Everybody see that?
Worshipped him.
See the difference there? Prior, anytime that you are confronted, anytime that you have the scribes and the Pharisees that are brought up into the picture prior to this, they're always against him. They're antagonistic to him. This guy comes up to him and worships him. Well, keep reading. Look over to Mark 5 again. Go back to Mark 5:22. "Behold, there came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. When he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." Now, we're going to sidetrack momentarily, and we're going to come right back. But notice what Mark has Jairus saying about his daughter's condition. What does Mark say that Jairus says his daughter's condition is in Mark 5:23? She's at the point of death. Everybody see that? But look what Matthew says. Look at Matthew 9, verse 18. "My daughter is even now dead." Okay, now wait a minute. What do we have a contradiction here? Is she dead or is she at the point of death? Do we have a contradiction?
Time reference.
Yeah, that's all it is. And it's pretty easy to figure out. But you'll be amazed at how little things like that will cause some people to say, well, see, there's a mistake in the Bible, there's a contradiction, so don't believe the Bible at all. No, that's utter nonsense. There is no contradiction here. It's here on purpose. You can, when you look over in Mark chapter 5, behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. Jairus leaves his house. When he leaves his house, his daughter was truly at the point of death. Okay? By the time he gets to the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, my daughter is even now dead. See that? So it's just an issue of timing. It's not a contradiction in your Bible. It's obviously his concern for his daughter. But we're going to see that there's another reason that Mark tells us she's at the point of death. If you look how Luke says it, look at some information that Luke gives us. Luke 8:42. Start at verse 41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had, we're told, one only daughter. We're also told she's about 12 years of age. And she lay a dying.
Luke 8 where?
That was in Luke 8 verse 41 and verse 42. Luke 8 verse 41 and 42. So in Mark and Luke, she's not dead yet when he leaves his house. By the time he gets to Christ, at some point she obviously dies. In fact, if you will look a little bit further ahead, stay there in Luke 8, verse 49. Jesus Christ, he immediately goes with this guy, but he's interrupted. His journey with this guy is interrupted. And it's going to turn out it's interrupted for a very important reason. During the interruption, these other people from the house come and tell Jairus this. Look at verse 49, Luke 8:49. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. See that? So, if you put the picture together, when Jairus leaves his daughter, and remember, it's his only daughter, and how old is she?
12
years old, all right? 12 consistently in the Bible is the number of the nation of Israel, consistently, okay? That's not the only thing 12 represents in the Bible, but it sure is a major thing that the number 12 represents, the nation of Israel, all right? When he leaves the house, and evidently it's quite a distance, when he leaves the house, she's at the point of death, and he's expecting her to die at any moment. By the time he gets to her, and you know, she's dead. The Lord, he goes immediately with him, with Jairus, toward the house. But now watch what happens. If you'll stay there in Luke, stay in Luke, verse 43. I'm sorry, go back to verse 42. Stay in Luke 8:42. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. I mean, he's this massive group he's going with. Everybody see that there? And the woman having an issue of blood, there's the number 12 again, 12 years. The daughter is 12 years old. This woman's issue of blood started when this daughter was born. Isn't that interesting? Okay. And woman had an issue of John's mind over here is thinking away. Every time you see numbers, his mind starts going. Okay. Can you see that? That's pretty cool. Anyway, so a woman had an issue of blood, 12 years. Listen, she's 12 years of age. This woman's issue of blood started when this girl was born. This woman, we're going to see if we can get to it a little bit later on. An issue of blood for a woman was, well, in fact, let's look at it now. She's got this issue of blood. 12 years. What I want you to do, you need to hold on to Luke, you need to hold on to Mark, you need to hold on to Matthew, and you need to go to the book of Leviticus, chapter 15. Leviticus chapter 15. Okay? We're not going to read the whole chapter. It's quite detailed, and we don't need to read the whole chapter. But if you look at Leviticus chapter 15, this chapter deals specifically with issues. And I don't mean issues like problems at work. I'm talking about issues of blood, okay, and in a human body. And if you look at verse 19, watch this. Leviticus 15, 19. And if a woman have an issue, and this doesn't mean, you know, this isn't, you know, they talk about women always have issues. No, I'm not. No, okay.
No.
Okay, yeah, no comment. I better be quiet. My wife's here, right? Okay, I won't get supper tomorrow night. And if a woman have an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, that's the kind of issue it's talking about right here, she shall be put apart 7 days. Whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the evening. Everything that she lieth upon in her separation shall be unclean. Everything also that she sitteth upon shall be unclean. Whosoever toucheth her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean. What's the common denominator we're seeing? Unclean.
Right.
Unclean. 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 Look at verse 25. If a woman have an issue of her blood many days... Hey, this woman that we're reading about in Matthew and Mark and Luke had it for 12 years. If woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, and if it run beyond the time of her separation. So this isn't just the regular woman's cycle, this issue here. Understand that? All the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation. She shall be unclean. Every bed whereon she lieth, all the days of her issue shall be unto her as the bed of her separation. Whatsoever she sitteth upon shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her separation. Whosoever toucheth those things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until he... What is this woman's condition? She is what?
Okay.
Unclean. And this woman's been unclean for 12 years. Everything that she lies on is unclean. For someone to come and touch her would be unclean. See that? She's had this unclean condition for 12 years. 12 consistently is a picture of the nation of Israel. Look, no doubt about it. Israel, and in connection, here you've got this woman, she's been unclean like the daughter since the daughter's been born. The uncleanness pictured in this woman, and now this young girl who's also 12 years, this woman's been unclean for as long as this girl's been alive. And now the little girl is at the point of death and then dies. This is an absolute picture of Israel's spiritual condition. The nation of Israel, since their birth, were unclean. And the only person that can cleanse them is now in their midst, the Lord Jesus Christ. If they don't accept Him, which they're not fundamentally going to, they're going to die. And the fact that when Jairus leaves his house, she's at the point of death. Well, when Christ came to Israel, they were at the point of death. But because Israel refuses to trust Him, they die. And that's, I trust that this will come together a little bit more as we proceed. So go back with me now, if you would, Matthew 10, Mark 5, Luke chapter number 8. So watch what happens here. Look at Matthew 8 again. It says this, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, watch what else we're told about her, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. Now, is there a problem there? What's the problem if you spend all your living on physicians, and neither could you be healed of any?
There's nothing else you can do.
There's nothing else that can be done. And you have no... The physicians you've been going to don't have the answer. Remember, this is in the context. Matthew presents this in the context where Christ has said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. He's the great physician. She's been going to the wrong physician. She didn't know any better. She's been going to the people that she thought could help. Look how Mark says it. Mark says it even more amazing. Mark says it even more dramatic. Look over to Mark chapter number 5, 25. Mark chapter number 5, verse 25. Says this, "And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, okay, watch this now, and had suffered many things of many physicians, had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse." See how much more dramatic Mark tells it? This woman who has had this issue of blood 12 years is clearly a picture of the nation of Israel. You look at Israel's history. They've been going constantly to the wrong physicians. They tried to go to Assyria for help. Then they tried to go to the king of Babylon for help. And then they tried to go to Egypt for help. You look at Israel's history, they're always going to the wrong gods, the wrong nations. They're going to the wrong physicians. And every time that they try to go to those wrong physicians for healing and for health, they're winding up spending all that they have. They're never made better. Rather, they grew worse. Israel's consistent problem is they're going to the wrong physician. And the physicians they're going to are robbing them not only of their wealth, but of their health, of their well-being. Let me show you a real passage over in the book of Ezekiel. Let me see if I can find it real quick. Chapter number 1 here. Oh, let's see. I'm pretty sure I gave you the wrong reference. Let me look over here real quick. It's Jeremiah chapter 2. Look at Jeremiah chapter number 2. Jeremiah chapter number 2. Watch this. Jeremiah 2 and verse 11. It says, "Hath the nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit." See, they're going to the wrong source. "Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." See the picture there? That they're turning away from the fountain of living water, implication of living water, living life, resource of life. They're turning away from the fountain of it and hewing them out cisterns, and the cisterns that they're making are broken. They can't even hold water. They've changed God. They're going to their own physicians. And the physicians they're going to are not making them better. They're making them worse. Well, that's the clear picture that this woman is a representative of in the nation of Israel. So go back with me, if you would, now to Mark chapter number 5. So watch what she does. Look at Mark chapter 5, 27. "When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." Now, we mentioned last time that the idea of garments, clothes, what's that a picture of? Anybody remember what that is a picture of? Yeah, his righteousness, his character. It's actually his virtue, as he calls it. And she says, if I may but touch his clothes. Now, what's the difference between her view now of Christ as her resource as compared to the physicians? Look back at verse 26. Verse 26, "And had suffered many things of many physicians, and had what? Spent all." So what does she have now? She's got no money now. She's got nothing to spend anymore. She's got no more of her own resources. But she says at verse 28, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." Is this going to cost her anything? No. is going to be free. See the great difference there? One is a picture of her seeking righteousness by works, religion, tradition of the elders. And all religion is going to do is rob you of your money. It's not going to make you any better. It's going to make you worse. And now she's at the point where she's got no resources left. All she can do is simply go to Christ and touch His garments. And she recognizes that. She is willing to come to Him and be associated with Him. And she sees, even in His garments, that's all she needs to make connection with. If she may but touch who He is, I shall be whole. Verse 20, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in Himself that virtue had gone out of Him, turned Him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Now, you got to understand that everybody's been touching His clothes. Because we already told her this is grace, this great group, they're all thronging Him and so forth. Everybody's touching Him. They're pushing Him around like, you know, and so forth. He's trying to make His way through the crowd. Everybody's touching Him. And when He turns around and says, "Who touched my clothes?" Is He asking the question because He doesn't know? Is He asking the question because somehow He isn't God anymore? No. Why is He asking the question?
Because He senses their faith.
Yes, exactly. He's pointing her out as a picture of the believing remnant of the nation of Israel. And only those who, like her, have spent all their money. They're not made any better. They're made the worse. It finally dawns on them that the physicians that they've been going to don't have the answers, and that Christ has the answer. And if I may simply get connected with who He is, and that's what it means to become part of the little flock, the little remnant and so forth. If I may just come and be associated with Him, I'll be made whole. She is a picture of that believing remnant. And when He says, who touched me? He's looking for her to come forward. He's looking for the little flock, any of those out of Israel that will come forward and say, "I believe You're the Messiah." That's the great... It's interesting to think about all the different people who did touch Him but were not made whole. She touched His garments, she was made whole because of the issue of faith, her believing that Christ was the Messiah. Well, look at what else happens. Okay, look at verse 31. And His disciples said to Him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" They're also confused by His question, okay? And He looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before Him and told Him all the truth. And He said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." See that? Once again, she's a picture of the remnant. She's a picture of those who recognize their need, recognize that the source isn't the scribes and Pharisees and physicians they've been going to, but He and He alone is the one that can heal her. Now, notice the next, verse 35. While He yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why trouble thou the master any further?" Okay, look at the picture. Jairus comes along, worships Him, and says, "My daughter is at the point of death. She's dead now. Come and Lord, You can raise her up." He immediately goes, but He on purpose stops. Right? The woman with the issue of blood comes along and touches Him, and He on purpose stops to have this communication with her. He delays going to Jairus' house. Now, what is that a picture of? And not only that, during this delay, during this stop, the men come from Jairus' house to say, "Don't trouble the master anymore, thy daughter is dead." What are they saying when they're saying that?
There's no hope.
So do they really believe He's the Messiah? Not at all. They say, don't trouble Him anymore. She's dead. There's nothing He can do now.
That's
the whole point He's going. That's the point why He's there. And the idea that He could heal her of her sickness, but He can't raise her from the dead. Listen, if you got someone that can heal you from your sickness but can't raise you from the dead, they're not worth anything. Because they haven't solved the basic problem. The basic problem of death is you're dead. You need somebody who can solve death. That's raise you from the dead. So for them to come and tell Jairus, hey, don't trouble the master anymore. What are you even calling him the master for? Don't trouble the master anymore because your daughter's dead now. Well, of course, if you were Jairus, what would you do? Listen, I mean, this is his only daughter. This guy's heartbroken. No doubt about it. He loved his daughter. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he immediately, if you'll look at look back at chapter 5 there in Luke, and if you look down at verse 35, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead, why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. See that? So here, Jesus Christ, he knows the thinking in this man. And before letting fear grip this man, he says, listen, don't be afraid, just believe. Believe what?
That he can heal.
That he can raise his daughter from the dead. That he is the Messiah. See that? So now watch what happens. At verse 37. Actually, go with me to Luke. Luke gives us some details that aren't in Mark or in Matthew. Go back to Luke chapter number 8. And watch this now. 8:49. Luke 8:49. While he yet spake, there came one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John. I'm going to come back to that in a little bit, okay, if I remember and if we get time. He takes Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. Okay, wait a minute. Is she dead or not?
No, not now.
Is she dead or not?
No.
Is she dead? Yes. Not?
Yeah,
no.
She's
yes.
Resurrected.
So is Christ telling the truth or is he deceiving someone here?
They're both true.
Yeah, they're both true. When he says here, when he says, weep not, she's not dead but sleepeth, he's not denying reality. If you look at a parallel passage, go with me to John chapter number 11. Jesus Christ is not denying the fact that she, in fact, had physically died.
You mean John 11?
Yeah, John 11. What did I say?
No.
Look at John 11. John 11 is another situation where Christ actually, on purpose, delays going to heal someone who is sick.
Lazarus.
Yeah, John 11. Now, a certain man was sick whose name was Lazarus. Jump ahead to verse 3. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. At the time Christ gets word about Lazarus, Lazarus isn't dead yet. He's pretty close. Okay? He's sick. Now, if you look at verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Look at verse 6. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Wait a minute. What are we told right there?
2 days.
He waits. He does not on purpose. He does not go to Lazarus right away. He waits on purpose until Lazarus physically dies. But notice a little bit further.
Create the hype.
Look down at verse 7. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go up to Judea again. His disciples said to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and go up thither again. Anyway, look at verse 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleepeth, he shall do well. You leave the guy alone, he needs some rest, you know. That's always a funny verse to me, okay? Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now, wait a minute. Make up your mind, Lord. Is he sleeping, verse 11, or is he dead, verse 14? Yes.
Because he's awake. When you wake up out of something, obviously he's dead.
Yes. Yeah. And he's, and what he's going to do, he obviously goes and raises Lazarus from the dead. Well, if you'll go back with me to Luke here, it's a similar picture. Where when Christ says, look over back to Luke 8 now, Christ says, weep not, she's not dead, but sleepeth. Christ knows what he's going to do. He's going to raise this little girl from the dead. But how do they react to his statement when he says, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth? Verse 53 says, and they laughed him to scorn. All three of the accounts record that fact, that they all laughed him to scorn.
Psalms?
What's that?
Back in Psalms, right?
I'm not sure what verse. Oh yeah, yeah, okay, yeah, yeah, sure. Well, this one here, all three of the accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke record that they laugh and scorn. When you laugh someone to scorn, what are you doing?
Trying to humiliate them.
Yeah, you're trying to humiliate them. You're mocking them. You're saying
this guy came to heal her.
Yeah, this guy came to heal her. What do you mean? He doesn't know what he's talking about. They laugh and to scorn. Now, remember, who is it that he took with him? He's got five people with him. Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother. So he's got five people with him. Now, I'm not going to take the time to look at the verses, but keep in mind that oftentimes when Jesus Christ wants to emphasize a point with some of the particular disciples who become apostles, you know the three that he takes? Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. Up to the Mount of Transfiguration, who was it? Peter, James, and John. Remember that? In the garden. They all went with him to the garden, but when he separates away from the group, he takes three with him, Peter, James, and John, in seclusion with him as he prays. Okay? And the reason is of course, that he's going to give to Peter, James, and John a prominent position with the little flock. Peter consistently is the head of the little flock. James and John are said to be the sons of thunder, a picture of God speaking, the voice of God. So it's kind of significant. We're not going to run those verses, but just you can do that on your own. At any rate, he takes Peter, James, and John. They themselves are a picture of the little flock, with the father and the mother also collected together as a picture of the little flock. And he goes in, watch verse 54. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. If you look how Mark says it, Mark tells us specifically, verse 41, Mark 5:41, and he took the damsel by the hand and said to her, Talithai kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Mark actually gives us the words, specific words that he said. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Okay, you can turn back to Matthew here. Go back to Matthew now. What's Matthew powering this? What's the picture of this? You've got Jairus, he's a ruler of the nation. He worships Christ. He is a picture of the father of the daughter who believes that Christ is the Messiah. The daughter initially is at the point of death, but she dies before Christ raises her from the dead. And then, back to back with that, you have this woman with this issue of blood. She's been unclean for as long as the girl has been alive. Christ comes and heals the woman of her uncleanness, makes her unclean, before he goes and raises the daughter from the dead. You've got a picture of someone being healed of their uncleanness, their issue, and therefore being declared clean, before this other 12-year-old gets raised from the dead. You know what this clearly is a picture of? Remember, in the setting here, Christ has already told him, I'm not going to take new cloth and put it onto old garments. I'm not going to take new wine and put it in old bottles. I am going to form a new remnant. I'm going to form a believing remnant And I'm going to give this new wine to the believing remnant, and they will go out and reach the nation. So what you have here is you've got Israel's at the point of death. Christ comes and is in their midst, but because they do not accept Him, they're going to die. But before He raises them from the dead, He is going to be sure to gather together anyone who will touch His garment. Anyone who will come and reach out to Him, that's going to be the believing remnant. And the reason that He takes Peter, James, and John in to the healing of this little girl is because Peter, James, and John are going to be three of the leaders of this believing remnant. You see the picture here that's going on? He is going to come and form a believing remnant before He raises the nation from the dead. And prophetically, that's exactly what happens. The nation of Israel rejects Him. They blaspheme the Holy Spirit. They're set aside, but He's formed that believing remnant. And that believing remnant is going to go through the tribulation period. The end of the tribulation period is when He's going to raise the nation of Israel from the dead. Now, look at the next picture that we're given here. Go with me back to Matthew 10. Go back to Matthew 10. Now watch verse 27 this time. By the way, verse 26, you can see the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed Him, crying, saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. Now why this issue of these two blind men? Why two blind men?
You might want to correct yourself. You said Matthew.
Yeah, I'll say.
What did I say?
I don't want to correct them either. But
no, go ahead. What did I say?
Matthew 10.
I'm in 9. I'm sorry. Yeah, Matthew 9. Yeah, definitely. Okay. Matthew 9:27. All right. Let's go back and read that again. That's okay. Definitely interrupt me. Okay. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed Him, saying, followed Him crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. What's the issue of the two blind men?
That's the blind mice.
Okay. As what? Yeah, the nation, remember, at this time is still divided into two. But prophecy said He was going to unite them together back into one. But they've not been brought back together at one. You've got two blind men, each guy representing the divided and blind nation. Okay? So it says, verse 28, and when He was come into the house, the blind men came to Him, and Jesus said to them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto Him, Yea, Lord. Okay, so once again, who obviously are they a picture of? Are they a picture of the scribes and Pharisees who don't believe His ability? Or are they a picture of like this woman who knew if she but touched His garment? Or like Jairus who knew he could heal his daughter? And raise his daughter from the dead. That's who they're a picture of, these two guys here. All right, they're a picture of the fact that even though the nation had split into two, and even though as a whole, most within the split nation didn't believe Him, there were still within the nation those who recognized their spiritually blind condition and that Christ was the one that could heal them. Okay? By the way, I want to make sure that I make something real clear here tonight. Even though we're saying that each of these are pictures, these are actual real events. I'm not at all denying that these are two human beings, part of Israel, two actual guys here, physically blind. But they're certainly a picture and a demonstration of the spiritual blindness of the nation of Israel as they're divided into two kingdoms. All right, so don't ever forget that these are actually, even though they're portraits of something, these are actual real individuals and with real lives. Christ says, "Believe ye that I'm able to do this?" They say unto Him, "Yea, Lord." Then touched He their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it unto you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, "See that no man know it." But they, when they were departed, spread abroad His fame in all that country. We'll come back to that momentarily. What's that?
I want to know in Luke 8:54, when He put them out, did he go like this and they all flew out the door?
Maybe so. Probably not, okay. But that's interesting, yeah. Yeah, okay. Go back to the statement at verse 29 in Matthew 9:29. He says, according to your faith be it unto you. Now, oftentimes, the concept that people will get from that is that if these guys had enough faith, see that? Okay, so you got two guys here. So, if you read it according to your faith, in the sense of that you're going to be healed according to your percentage of how much you believe I can do this. Well, then presumably the one guy, instead of having 20/20 vision, maybe he now had, you know, 2500 vision. And the other guy maybe really believed, so he had 20/20 vision. But see, that's not at all the sense of that passage. When that verse says according to your faith, if you'll look down at verse 27, how do they identify Jesus in verse 27?
Thou son of David.
Thou son of David. Who's the son of David?
King.
He's the king. He's the Messiah. When Christ says to them in verse 28, believe ye that I'm able to do this, they said unto him, yea, Lord. That's the according to their faith. It's not, I'll heal you based upon how much you believe, based upon the intensity of your belief that I can do this. What he says, according to your faith, because you believe I'm the Messiah, boom, you get healed. That's what's going on in that
it's
verse.
It's accuracy of its faith.
Yes. It's not the amount of their faith. It's that it's the object of their faith. That is, that Jesus is the prophesied son of David. He's the Messiah. He's the King. It's not a reference to the amount of their faith, or the intensity of their faith. It's a reference to the object of their faith. Back to their statement, he's the son of David. And his question, do you believe I'm able to do this? Yes. See that? So just keep that in mind. Now, in both cases, the case of Jairus' daughter, you remember he said, and he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. And in the case of these two blind men, he says, see that no man know it. In both cases, he told them, don't go spread this information. Don't go tell anybody this. And by the way, in both cases, they did. You know. Now, you can understand why they did. I mean, they're pretty excited. Are you kidding? You know, they're pretty motivated. But the bigger question is, why does Christ in both cases tell them, don't go tell anybody this?
The disciples could do it in the next chapter.
What's that?
The
disciples. Yes, yes, exactly, exactly. If you'll notice the flow here, let me just jump ahead. The scribes and Pharisees are still against him at verse 34. But look at verse 36. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenty. See, they're ready, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. He identifies the 12. Now verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth, commanded them, saying, go, and so forth. See that? So he tells these, Jairus and his wife and the group that are there, and he tells these two blind men, don't you go tell anybody, because they weren't his ambassadors yet. They weren't his apostles. They weren't commissioned. He gathers the 12, he gathers the disciples together. From the disciples he chooses 12. Three of the 12 were right in him, with him, in that private setting when he healed Jairus' daughter. I'm sorry, when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. And those are the guys that he sends out. Those are the ones he sends out and says, now you go make this known out there. So you can see why he's doing that. Okay? All right. Well, tell you what. We're pretty much out of time this evening. Let's see if we've got any other. Well, we'll finish up this chapter next time, obviously, and then get into chapter number 10. Does anybody have any questions here tonight of what we've gone over? Do you have a question?
I still think they all flew out the door.
Okay.
It's funny because I was thinking about that too, how they, in their head, they think they're being Christ-like when people fall and worship. And they try to recreate that
yes,
that emotion that we get through Matthew, Mark, and Luke.
Yeah.
I was realizing that. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah.
They're trying to recreate that, so people get all emotional. It's an emotional bond, like certain thing, like you know exactly what the people are waiting for, so they try to recreate.
They try to recreate that, yeah. And that's just the flesh; it's not the true inner man. Whereas Jairus, he really did come and worship the Lord. This woman really did know he was the Messiah. Yeah.
Yeah. Without knowing.
First, I have a question. Because you commented about the difference between point of death and already dead, but the ones where they say that the point of death, they've already come to him. They're not in his house. They're already with him at his feet. I thought you said, you know, that when he left, he was at the point of death.
Yes.
But by the time he got to him, she'd already died. But they're already at him when they tell him because they're talking to him.
No, that's a good point. What happens is this, that he leaves his house by himself. When he leaves the house, she's not dead yet, but she's obviously pretty close to it. He goes and meets Christ. There's obviously a pretty good distance between where Christ is and the house. Once after he leaves the house, the daughter dies. Christ delays on purpose to heal, you know, to talk with this woman that is healed of her issue. And while that's happening, the others from the house come to him and say, trouble her not, trouble the master not, she's dead. So they're not with him yet. They're not with Christ yet. And they're not with the man. They're not with Jairus.
Well, Jairus comes in Matthew. A certain ruler came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead.
Yeah. And yeah, and there...
Simon and Luke, when he comes and says, comes to him and says, my daughter is laying at the point of death. It's like at the same time, the same, when he meets Christ.
Yeah, but you've got, that's a true statement. But you've got two different, in the one case, Jairus is making a comment about her condition. After the healing of the woman occurs, the other men came and make the comment. It's two different times that the comment is made. If you go back to Luke 8, Luke 8:41, behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. He fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. Then you've got the interruption. Now look at verse 49. Luke 8:49. While he yet spake, there came one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, the daughter is dead. No, that's not Jairus at verse 49. That's one from the house. So he came after the fact. See that? And the same over in you see the same thing in Mark 5. If you look at Mark 5:23, that's Jairus saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. And then you've got the interruption of this woman who had the issue of blood. And then if you look down at verse 35, Mark 5:35, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said. So that's a different group there.
Yes, it's throwing me off. It looks like a now to the Jairus saying his daughter is dead.
Yeah, he is. Yeah, and that's
not the group that comes later.
That's correct. And that's why I asked the question early on, is it a contradiction? Mm-hmm. When Jairus, Mark and Luke have Jairus saying she's at the point of death.
Right.
Matthew has him saying, my daughter is even now dead.
Right.
So what's the difference there? First of all, remember, Jairus leaves his house. At the time he leaves his house, the daughter's not dead yet.
Right.
He gets to Christ, and in his mind, he's, you know, it's like a father who doesn't want to lose his daughter and so forth. He says, she's even now dead. In other words, he's pretty convinced she's dead by this point. But from the time he left the house and got to Christ, she had actually died. So then there's a second group, at least one or two, that leave the house and go and talk with him. Do you see what I mean? Okay, so but that's what happens there. But it's not a contradiction.
Yeah, because in both pictures, I mean, in all three that we checked out, it's him saying that she's dead except for one of them, obviously, of Matthew.
Yeah.
But it's just timing.
Yeah.
That's what I mean.
And we don't want to lose sight of the fact that in all three accounts, all the writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all of them link these two events together. All of them. You've got Jairus' daughter, who's at the point of death, but before Christ can get to her, she does die. And while he was on the way to her, he is delayed on purpose because of this other woman who had this was unclean these 12 years. She gets healed. So the great picture here is at Christ's first coming, he's not going to raise the nation of Israel from the dead at his first coming. But he is going to raise a little flock, a remnant, those who will reach out to him. Israel's resurrection from the dead doesn't happen at his first coming. But he is going to raise somebody up. He is going to heal somebody. That is the remnant. It's not going to be until his second coming that he raises the nation from the dead. Let me just look over here real quick. Look over with me, if you would, to Ezekiel 37. You guys, I'm pretty sure, are familiar with this passage, Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel chapter 37, the Valley of Dry Bones. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley. Lo, there were very dry. These guys have been dead for a long time. Yeah, you know. And suddenly, the Son of Man, can these bones live? I mean, what's implied in the question? Can these bones live? See, somebody doesn't think they can live. When the others come from Jairus' house to tell Jairus, "Thy daughter is now dead, why trouble the master?" Aren't they kind of stating that question? He can't do anything now. So he says, can these bones live? That's the question. That's going to be the question in the tribulation period. It's the question that people even say today about the nation of Israel. Can Israel be raised from the dead? Will Israel ever be a kings and priests on this planet? Will God ever return and fulfill his promises to Israel? Well, there's the question right there. Can these bones live?
Is it a question or is it a doubt in the person?
Well, in this case, it's God asking Ezekiel. And he's asking Ezekiel, "Hey, Ezekiel, what do you think? Can these bones live?" And look what Ezekiel says. He answered, "O Lord God, thou knowest." See that? See, that's Ezekiel answering God back there, right? Again, he said, "Prophesy up upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live." So what's the answer? Yeah, they can live, but not until God breathes upon them again. And in the previous chapter, he talked about how he's going to breathe upon them is by the new covenant, giving them the Holy Spirit. He says, verse 6, "I will lay sinews upon you and will bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone." By the way, did you hear the shaking and the wind? There's Pentecost, the picture of Pentecost. "And when I beheld, lo, the sinews, the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind." There's the wind, prophesy, the type of the Holy Spirit. "Son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live." That's not going to happen until the second coming of Christ. "So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel." Notice it's the whole house. So they unite together back as one, no longer divided. "Behold, they say our bones are dried, our hope is lost, we are cut off from our part." See that? They say we're dead, why trouble the master anymore? He can't do anything. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus said the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I am the Lord. The Lord has spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. See that? Christ, it turns out, he's not going to raise the nation of Israel from the dead at this first coming. It's going to be at his second coming.
Even though some people did rise from the dead.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
Wow, that was beautiful. Yeah, that's like a new word. But they're gone, right?
It wasn't the resurrection they were looking for, right? Like Lazarus, when Christ raised him from the dead, that wasn't the resurrection Lazarus was looking for.
Not yet.
So,
what might be that he's thinking?
Yeah. Okay. Anybody else have any questions or comments? Anything on that? You stream there? I don't see anything wrong. You stream there? All right. Well, let's go ahead and we'll close in a word of prayer and then we'll dismiss the class. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can look into your word this evening and pray and ask that as we have done so and as we will continue to do so, that we again might see with the eyes of our understanding such a wonderful Savior as the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in these passages and the settings in which we're reading about your plan and purpose with Israel, but certainly in relationship to your plan and purpose with us as members of the body of Christ. And we do thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we'll go ahead and dismiss everybody tonight. We want to thank you for being with us. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Thanks, and good night, everybody.